Okay, Carson, show the picture. This is something that someone sent me, and they had it. I thought it was rather mean-spirited, and you're going, I didn't think someone like Rick Adam would be capable of sending you a picture like that, John. But true confession, I know Rick well, and I know that his intentions were honorable, I think, and I've actually kept it on my Facebook timeline. I find it actually quite comical. Who would have believed back in 1967? I was a boy. I remember the Stanley Cup victory really well. I can remember as a boy thinking, this is something that I look forward to celebrating on a regular basis. Who would have believed in 1967 that we'd be waiting almost 50 years? And we're still waiting. Number 30. We couldn't finish lower this season. But for some reason, in what we call Maple Leaf Nation, there's a sense of optimism. Even though we're not playing well, I know, Faith, you're thinking, oh, you're so delusional. But there is optimism because there is a building plan. There is a strategy. We brought in the very best coach, one of the best general managers, and I can see it, and I know others can see kind of a light at the end of this very long tunnel. And rebuilding and a strategy and a plan has a way of doing that. You've seen that maybe in a business. Maybe you see a business that doesn't seem to maybe be doing well, and you wonder, how in the world are they going to pull it out? But they've got a plan. They've got a strategy. And that's reason to be positive and optimistic. We see it even and desire it with a country. We want our politicians, we want our leaders to come up with economic plans and strategies that will benefit everyone. And we put a lot of credence on that. So a rebuilding plan or a strategy can be very, very encouraging. What about for a church? It's interesting that years ago, there really was a time when it didn't look like the church would survive. Actually, we're going all the way back into the first century. The obstacles and the challenges in front of the church were incredible. You've got this ragtag band of disciples. It would appear that their leader has gone, and they have been charged with building up the church. Well, they've got a promise. Jesus said, I will build my church. But how in the world is that going to happen? Their primary leader, the Apostle Paul, is in prison. In fact, many of their leaders are being martyred for their faith. What's the chance that Christianity will survive and last? You and me are here today as testimony to a strategy that worked. A plan that put into effect has had powerful impact. As the church has grown wider, universal in its appeal, and deeper, men and women realizing their full potential, who they can be as a man or a woman in Christ. I would argue that in 2016, we face the same kind of challenges. Will the church survive as we move along in the 21st century? The odds seem to be stacked against us. Every statistic I've seen recently suggests that young adults are abandoning the church. Is there a hope when we look at the generations that follow us that the church will survive, that the church of Christ will indeed be built up? Well, I want to suggest this morning that God himself, through Christ, clearly communicates a strategy for building and growing the church of Jesus Christ. Never forget, the church is not this building, it's a people. And building up the people of God involves numeric growth, and it involves this idea of growing deeper and maturing in Christ. How is it going to happen? Do we sit around and brainstorm? Well, there's some credit and merit in brainstorming. Do we sit back and wait? And say, Jesus, you said you'll build the church. We'll just sit back and watch, and hopefully you'll come through. Well, Jesus is the one who is the initiator, but I will suggest that he has a strategy that he has had all the way along that applies to you and me. It's why I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Spiritual Gifts Strategy. Did you catch that? The Spiritual Gifts Strategy. Yes, we face obstacles, we face challenges, we face opposition, but here's a surefire strategy, the spiritual gifts strategy for growth. Now today, I'm going to be looking at the first part of a two-part segment in our series in Ephesians. Today, I'm only going to look at verses 7 through 12. We looked at verses 1 to 6 in chapter 4 last Sunday. Today, I just look at verses 7 to 12, and next week, an even shorter passage, verses 13 to 16. If you like an outline, I'm going to give you an outline right up front. I've even got a little acrostic with it. I've manipulated some words to fit for those like me who are simple thinkers. We're going to look, first of all, at the provider of spiritual gifts. Then we're going to look at the purpose of spiritual gifts. And we'll close with the potential of spiritual gifts. Did you get that? Just to make sure you're engaged with me on this beautiful Sunday morning, say it with me. The provider of spiritual gifts, the purpose of spiritual gifts, and the potential of spiritual gifts. I want you, when you walk out here this morning, if I come up to you in the foyer and say, what was the outline today? You don't need to have it written. All of you are very capable in terms of what you can think. Let's say it now that we've repeated it a couple of times. The provider of spiritual gifts, the purpose of spiritual gifts, the potential of spiritual gifts. So, if you've got your Bible, open it to Ephesians chapter 4. It will be on the screen behind me. Let's look at our first few verses under this heading, the provider or the bestower of spiritual gifts. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then a little bit of a parenthesis, a digression. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Simple verses, aren't they? I think you'd agree with me. It's a complicated section. And one of my tasks this morning is to endeavor with God's help and by his grace to explain these verses. Last week, we looked at unity. And Paul uses the idea of all of us in our togetherness, in our oneness. And with that as his foundation, gets a little more individual and personal. Begins with the words, but to each one of us. And this is going to be very important in terms of where we're going this morning. So this pertains to every believer. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, pay particular attention. Paul didn't have the luxury of putting your name down here in Ephesians 4, but this is to the Ephesians back then, and it's to people like you and people to me, like me as we gather here this morning. The word used here is grace, and grace is a word, as some of you know, that can be used in different ways. We have the word charis, which is the Greek word that is typically translated grace. We think of God's saving grace. This grace that procures our salvation. It's this grace that we sing about when we sing Amazing Grace. The word here in Ephesians 4, verse 7, is the word charismata. So it's a bit of an extension on the idea or the root word grace. And we look at it, as Paul uses it in other places, to mean gifts of grace. Charismata. So if you push me and said, John, is this a charismatic church? I would say, most definitely. Now, for some of you, that might be reason to run for the doors. Oh, no, I didn't know a charismatic church. Some of you may be going, hallelujah. And if not careful, you'll start hanging from the ceiling. Sorry, that was not polite. But in any event, you catch my point that charismata has to do with spiritual gifting. And these are gifts of grace. So nothing that you do or that I do that merit or deserve these giftings, these are gifts of grace. The provider, the bestower, is Christ. Remember I said a few weeks ago, notice how Paul is very intentional in using the name Christ. Could have used the name Jesus. But Paul very intentionally uses the title Christ. I will repeat what I said a few weeks ago, that Christ is not Jesus' surname. A few weeks ago, somebody asked me very seriously, was Christ like Jesus' surname? Like you're John Mackey, somebody might be Bill Smith. Were Jesus' earthly parents Mary Christ and Joseph Christ? No, Christ is a designation, it's a title, coming from the Hebrew idea of the Anointed One or the Messiah. And for our purposes this morning, we would define Christ as, and catch this, the King in God's kingdom. Did you catch that? So Paul wants us to make sure that we're aware of this designation or this title for the bestower or the provider of the gifts. He is the Christ, the King in God's kingdom. So if I was to answer the question, who is the provider? Who bestows the spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are distributed by Christ Jesus, to every believer. Now, what happens next is intriguing. Paul, now, as he does in some places in the New Testament, will quote from a psalm. This is Psalm chapter 68, and he looks specifically at verse 18. And he quotes this verse and applies it to what he has just said about Christ being the bestower of gifts. When Christ ascended on high, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, in Psalm 68, we have this picture of one ascending. In the context of Psalm 68, it was to do with Israel, of God coming down and directing and guiding the people of Israel. In Psalm 68, if you read it this afternoon, you'll see references to Mount Sinai, to Mount Zion. The idea is that God, you know the Old Testament story, he's leading his people through Canaan, and along the way they're defeating enemies like the Egyptians and the Canaanites. And then as God ascends, he gives gifts of silver, gold, livestock, land, the spoils and the booty of victory to his people. So now Paul takes that and applies this idea to our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about when he ascended. I don't know about you, but we put a lot of emphasis on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and then we are not quite sure about the ascension. Not a lot said in the Bible about the ascension. You've got that account in Acts 1 that seems a bit bizarre, a bit strange. The disciples are with an angel watching Jesus ascend, going up, and hits the clouds, and then he disappears. I know many have a notion that Jesus maybe hit the third or fourth cloud, and then he no longer was a physical body person, but he became a spirit or a teardrop or just like an angel. We believe that Scripture teaches that Jesus, physically and bodily, right now, is at the very right hand of God. In fact, you remember Easter Sunday. His physical bodily resurrection guarantees your physical bodily resurrection. We will have bodies in our eternal state. Very important. When people say to me, oh, I thought we were going to be teardrops. Well, it may make you feel happy and glad, but it's not a biblical thought. We have physical bodies in heaven, and Jesus has paved the way for that. So the notion here is that Jesus has ascended, and as he ascends, he is the one who has taken captive. Well, who has he beat? Who has he been victorious over? Well, when we think of Christ's events, we think of Calvary. We think of the Easter story. We think of Jesus defeating Satan and sin and death. And then there's this notion of Jesus giving out gifts. Now, those of you who are Old Testament scholars will know that in Psalm 68, actually the wording goes that the king receives gifts from his people. And I know some have suggested that Paul misquotes Psalm 68 or he didn't have it quite right. But I would argue that in the fullness of thought, the king who receives the gifts receives them with the idea that he is going to distribute or bestow gifts. Now, for the Old Testament time, as I said, it was gifts like livestock and land and silver and gold. What we see in our passage is the gifts that are distributed, the gifts that are given out, the booty or the spoils that are given out are what we call these spiritual gifts. Now, Paul goes on because he wants to make sure we have a complete picture, and I think this parenthesis captures that. He talks about what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. There's two or three ways I've seen this interpreted. One would be this refers to him in his burial and his death and his burial. Another idea that picks up on what is taught in 2 Peter is that Jesus descended to the depths of hell. Hard teaching. The third idea, which I would adopt, is that it refers to the incarnation in general. So Jesus descended to earth. And he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And by the way, we're going to come back to this phrase next week because I believe that one of the ways Jesus fills the whole universe is through the exercising, you and me exercising our spiritual gifts. And we'll make that connection next week. So as we look at these Christ events, the fact that Christ, in his incarnated state, was on earth, he died and he was buried, God raised him from the dead, that talks about Christ descending to where we were. And then this picture of ascension gives us this picture of Christ returning to heaven. And what Paul has in mind, which I think is really cool here, is a victor's parade. So we started talking about a Stanley Cup parade. Well, for Paul, who loved the athletics, he may have had that in mind. I think he likely had the idea of a military victory. And what would happen when the captain or the king returned with his horses? There would be a parade. They would parade, and on the way, they would be handing out some of the booty and the spoils to their people, to the people who supported them, the captives with them. So what an incredible picture. I don't know about you, my imagination runs wild when it comes to Christ ascending and what it must have been like when the risen physical bodily Jesus entered back into the corridors of heaven. And that incredible throne at the very center of heaven, must it have been something where the angels were on the sidelines cheering and high-fiving, and it would have been something that would have been quite incredible. But the picture here that Paul gives us is that this reigning, victorious king is, in fact, distributing, he is providing his people, his followers, with very specific and particular gifts. And that's what we would like to think about for the next few moments. These gifts that the victorious Christ provides for us. These gifts, because it's Christ and because of the cost of Calvary, what Christ endured for us as we've celebrated this morning, this gives us a sense that it's not just anyone who is giving these gifts out or distributing them, it is Jesus himself. Last week we suggested that this idea in Ephesians 4 and 1 is like a title or a banner for the rest of Ephesians, that we're to live a worthy lifestyle, a lifestyle that reflects the worth of what we have in Christ. And I'm going to suggest to you in the next few minutes that what we have been given in spiritual gifts are of great value and of great worth. So you could tell at a very practical level that there's an incredible problem and disconnect when people who are believers in Jesus Christ have not discovered, not developed, or not deploying their spiritual gifts. Jesus went to incredible lengths to make sure that every believer has at least one, if not more, spiritual gifts. And as our ascended Christ, the moment you become a believer in Christ, you are given a spiritual gift that is intended to be discovered, developed, and deployed. Years ago, a couple that we have known well were having a milestone event, and we went out and purchased a gift for them. It was a costly gift, spent a little more than we really felt we could afford, but this was a special couple, and we were quite excited to do so. I remember picking out the gift thinking, it's not only practical, but it will have a central place in their home, and they will enjoy it for years and years and years and years. Yesterday, I saw my first yard sale just down the road from us, but I will never forget the yard sale several years ago. It was in our church parking lot in Toronto, and there were all kinds of tables set up, and I was walking around looking at the different tables, going, it's surprising what people discard, people's junk that other people have placed value on. And I'm walking around. Well, some of you are ahead of me. I can tell by the look on your face. I got to the table belonging to this couple that we know well. And I looked and I thought, some very interesting items. And then you'll never believe it. You remember that item that was very costly, that we spent more than we could afford, that our intent was it was going to have value to them forever and ever and ever and ever? Right in the middle of the table. Selling it for $5. Give me a break. You don't know what I wanted to do. It took the grace of God. And when I think of my hurt is what it was, can you imagine how Jesus must feel when there's acknowledgement that many believers, God forbid, there may be some of you this morning, and you really don't know, what's my spiritual gift? Maybe for some of you, you're going, I'm not quite sure what you mean by spiritual gift. Maybe some of you are going, I think I've got a spiritual gift, but, you know, there's other people who seem to have more abilities. And maybe you're thinking, great, Josh is here now. He can do all the work that requires gifts. Let me just again remind you of two or three characteristics of spiritual gifts, again under the banner that Christ provides them. These are manifestations of grace. It's not that you go, I deserve this, I merit it, I have earned it in some way. The thing I'm going to say, which maybe some of you find challenging, is that I believe with all my heart that every single believer has a spiritual gift. Even young people who are believers have a spiritual gift. My experience and observation is that most of you have more than one spiritual gift. I also believe that there's what I would call a gift mix, where you would see that there's maybe a blend or a combination of gifts. I will also say something that may seem a little bit out on the limb. Though there are four lists of spiritual gifts given to us in the New Testament, I don't believe that that's restrictive. I used to believe that, well, you know, the gift of music falls kind of somewhere in Never Never Land, but my list has expanded. I believe we have four sample lists of gifts, And in Scripture, we see these gifts cover a broad spectrum. They're gifts like helps, the kind of person who has that ability to help behind the scenes, to make things happen at a practical level. The gift of administration. Aren't you glad that in our church we have several people who have this gift of administration? They gravitate to administration. Can you imagine that? Those of you who are not administrative. The gift of encouragement. Yes, we are all called to encourage. But you know the person, don't you? They are wired to encourage. And then how about the gift of giving? Every single one of us are required to give, to even give cheerfully and generously. But do you know people? Are there people in your life you go, give her a nickel and she'll figure a way to give it to somebody in need? A wonderful gift. Let me define spiritual gifts. Maybe a long time into the sermon, Karsten, I've got a little definition, and there are all kinds of definitions out there. I tried to keep it pretty simple. So a spiritual gift is a divine endowment, okay? So it's something that has been given to us of a special ability for, what's the purpose? We're going to get to that on our second point. Upon a member of the body of Christ or a person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And if I was to target a word in this section of the sermon, it would be ability. Is there a connection between your natural ability and this endowed spiritual ability? I've often seen that the case, but I've seen many exceptions. I've seen someone who is a good teacher in the workplace, but they don't seem to be gifted or have a supernatural ability to teach in a church setting. So we look at some connections that way, but the key word there is this notion of a special ability. And as I said, we'll look at this next week. This is in order that Jesus might in fact fill the whole universe. Well, I want to get right now into the purpose. What is the question mark? And I'd like to look at our final verses this morning. Two verses, and we'll cover the purpose of gifts and the potential of gifts. So we read, Christ gave, he himself gave, these are four specific gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then this gift is actually a clustered gift, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Someone has suggested these are maybe two of the most important verses for the functioning of the church. So make sure you soak these verses in, because they're very critical verses when it comes to what we're talking about this morning. So what's the purpose of a spiritual gift or a supernatural ability? Is it so that people will admire you? Whoa, she has got an incredible voice. Is it so you walk around with your head high and maybe hoping that people will envy you? Oh, I would love to be able to do that like he does that or she does that. Maybe it has to do with self-esteem. And Christ gives these gifts so I'll feel better about myself. Maybe these are gifts that are all for my benefit so that I feel some level of worth or accomplishment. I think it's interesting that in verse 11, Paul focuses on four particular gifts, and people would ask the question, why these four and not 20 or 30 others? And I'm going to suggest that all of these are significant when it comes to all gifts and how these gifts should function. So there is a relationship when it comes to these particular gifts and the purpose that Christ himself has for spiritual gifts. So let's nail it right away. Christ himself gave apostles. Now, I would argue that the office of apostle has changed, but I still see an element of this gift functioning. And you know people who are great when it comes to pioneering something. These are the people who are great at starting something, but then they leave it and it's up to someone else, maybe with the gift of administration, to make it to last long term. Prophets, again, I believe the office has changed, But I appreciate people who have vision, who have spiritual insights, and seem to have that supernatural ability to be insightful in that manner. There are evangelists. I believe the office still exists, and these are people who are gifted in bringing people to Christ, and also, I will add, in encouraging and inspiring others to bring people to Christ. And then you have this notion of pastor, teacher, those who shepherd, those who teach. This would be someone in my role, but it includes elders and others in a church setting. Let me say something that could be interpreted controversially. Looked at this hard. These are gender-neutral gifts. Did you know that? Can a woman be an apostle? Yes. Can a woman exercise the gift of prophecy? Yes. Can a woman exercise the gift of evangelism? Yes. Can a woman exercise the gift of pastor-teacher? Yes. I'm not talking about the office. It's another topic for another time, okay? It's something that I know is a very hot topic these days, but there's no reason for us to say that only men have the spiritual gift of teaching. These are gifts for all. And then what Paul does, he doesn't focus on these gifts because these are the most important gifts. These are the gifts that, this is where all the work is done. Everything else is just kind of gravy. Paul nails it as he says in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. Who is his people? Every believer. Every believer has a spiritual gift. And I would argue that the primary role for those who pastor, for those who teach, for those who are even active in evangelism is to equip others in order that they would utilize their gifts and be involved in gifts of service. Many of you know that over the years, one of my mentors has been Bill McCrae. Years ago, Bill McCrae pastored up at the North Park Community Church, that little church that's at the north of our city. And Bill has shared this story with me a few times because actually Bill argues, Josh, you'll be interested in this. Bill has said to me, if a pastor is coming to a church and it's his first Sunday, this is the sermon that needs to be preached, either by that pastor or someone else, but this is the passage that needs to be preached. So did you know that Bill McCrae's very first Sunday years ago at North Park was on this text? And Bill looked out at the congregation and he said that Sunday morning, my role is to equip you, to prepare you to use your gifts of service. Would you believe that very week, a fellow in the congregation phoned Bill. This was a man of influence. And the man said, Bill, I've got some good news. I've got a client. I've met with this client a couple of times about business matters, and he seems to have some spiritual interest. Bill, he said, I'd like to set up a meeting where you could talk to this fellow about spiritual matters. Bill responded, no, I will not do that. Can you believe it? This was a man of influence. This was a guy who had a fair bit of clout and power. And Bill, in his very first week, said no. But then Bill said, I'll tell you what I will do. What I'd like to do over the next month is meet with you once a week, and I'm going to help you prepare, and I'm going to equip you so that you can share your faith, so that you can evangelize that client of yours. Brothers and sisters, that's the Bible model. So you need to know, we're going to let our hair down, that if you have a notion that Joshua Kennedy has come to Byron Community Church to do all the work of community outreach, you are sadly mistaken. In fact, Josh may be the catalyst, he may be the idea man. He may roll up his sleeves. We know from references that he is a very hard worker. Isn't that a good quality? However, one of the things, Josh, I hope, is that you along the way, as a young guy with energy and vision ideas, will equip us and prepare us so that we are doing the work of ministry. Is that biblical? Do you agree with me? And you know, in a lot of churches today, the notion is that the pastor or the pastors or the elders are the performers and everybody else is a spectator. The Bible has it in a whole other way. Years ago, we've had it said here, if you are not serving in the church, someone is not being served. Wow. You might say, I'm just a new guy. I've only been here 3 weeks. Great. Because I believe the Lord brings people to church settings. He's already gifted you. He already goes, you know what? This church needs someone like you. And don't think, what a sad notion to think, the only gifts that really matter are the ones that are visible on the platform. I visited 2 or 3 days ago with Al Yo. You know Al? Al and Noreen. Al's not doing well, but we had a great time of prayer and encouragement. And Al, who is 88, says to me, John, I can't wait till I can get back on the doors at Byron Community Church. Al and Noreen love to usher. They're good ushers, aren't they? And I said to Al, I said, you know, Al, as a young boy, I don't remember too many preachers. Isn't that a sad thing to confess? You know who my heroes were as a young boy going to church? It was the ushers. Because these ushers did a great job. And as a little guy walking into that church building, they made me feel important. They made me feel welcome. I may not have been able to remember much of what the preacher was preaching, but boy, do I remember those friendly ushers. There's no gift that does not matter. And my encouragement today is for you to utilize and use those gifts. I'm even going to say something that's tough for people like me and for those of us in leadership here at Byron. The responsibility of discovering, developing, and deploying gifts rests as much with the leaders as it does with the people. If someone today says, I don't know my spiritual gift, I'm not sure where I would begin. As I see it, based on Ephesians 4, that's a leadership responsibility. If you phone me and say, John, you created a bit of an itch. I need to talk to you. I'd like to talk to an elder. I'd like to talk to one of our women who leads here at the church. We need to see this as a priority topic. We believe that this is God's strategy for building the church, that we would exercise and deploy our spiritual gifts. And yes, it involves preparation and equipping. A few months ago, Heather renovated Melissa's room. You know what it's like when you have young adults who move out. Melissa still regards it right as her room. It'll likely always be that way as long as we're in the house, but when they leave, you start thinking creatively and you do a little bit of renovating. Someone asked me, what was your part in the renovation? My part, Heather will agree, was staying out of the way. Okay, so Heather did a great job. If you were to look at the final result, you would be impressed. As Sarah, you would be impressed. Heather did a really good job. Interior decorators would agree. But you know what struck me was the amount of time Heather took in preparing to paint that room. And her dad was a builder, and I think she inherited some of that DNA. But the prep work was, like, incredible. You know that, don't you, right? If you're painting a room and you want to see a good finished product, equipping that and preparing for that renovation is very, very important. So I would encourage you and me that we need to say, let's make sure that we are equipping and preparing each other to be involved in service. And I say to someone who's been here 1 week as I would say to somebody who's been here 10 years, every single one of us has been gifted for the service of this church. Who are the ministers at Byron Community Church? John and Josh now? Not in your life. You are the ministers. Who are the missionaries at Byron Community Church? Deb and Lawrence? Yes, they have a particular focus, but you know what? Everybody here is a missionary. Did you know? Who's the best person to win your neighbor for Christ? And the answer is not Josh. You are. Who's the best person to share your faith with that woman at work? It's you. And may God motivate us and inspire us. We will leave the potential factor dangling. But did you pick up the very last phrase? So that the body of Christ may be, say it with me, built up. Say it again, built up. Does this seem to fit the idea of God's strategy for building the church? Now, because Paul expands on it, and because this is so crucial and important to our understanding of what it means to build and grow in Christ, we're going to leave that for next Sunday. I hope you're going to come back. I hope that even you'll prepare and read just through to the end of verse 16, and we'll see what God has to teach us. We're going to have some announcements and a song or two after, but I'm going to ask you to stand now. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask the worship team to come at this time. I love the diversity of spiritual gifts. So many of them are background gifts. I have benefited wonderfully from people who exercise their gift of encouragement. Boy, does that mean a lot to me. I don't think our church survives without those who exercise their gift of giving. We all give, but some of you give in ways that truly are spiritual, supernatural. Say, Lord, I want to be involved in service, not so that I'm going to look good, not because I've been guilted into it, but Jesus, if you went to that length to make it possible for me to serve you and others, Jesus, help me to be faithful. What are the words that we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Get Jesus kindle within you that servant's heart. Father, take this sermon and use it to your glory. Jesus, we want to expand your kingdom. Even if there's someone here today who does not know you as Savior and Lord, can't think of a more important step for them to take. For those of us who are your people, thank you for equipping us, giving us spiritual gifts. Help us as we discover these abilities, as we develop them, as we use them. In your name, Jesus, amen.
The youth can be dismissed now for their class.
Right. spring.